God, we thank you so much for who you are, and thank you so much for giving us the responsibility you have as your ambassadors. We thank you for revealing the mystery that we can see and understand your truth, and I pray that our faith will be strengthened and encouraged this morning as we hear your word, and that even the children today, as they learn in your class, would be able to understand your truth. We thank you for the teachers therein also. Amen. All right, children can be dismissed. Any questions before we get started this morning? Thoughts? All right. If not, I thought I'd cover something that may not be a usual topic, but something important and neat to talk about. I've been trying to deal with some fun topics the last few weeks, some things outside of Paul's epistles. If you guys have suggestions for topics you wanted to talk about in the weeks to come, let me know. I've got some things on the calendar coming up. This year is the 500th year anniversary since Martin Luther nailed his 95 Theses to the Wittenberg door, and thus the Reformation. So we'll be doing that over in August, later in the fall, dealing with what Calvinism, covenantalism is, and how it differs from dispensationalism, but also the benefit of the Reformation and how we are related to that at all. And so we'll be dealing with some of that later this year. Also on the list is a lesson on prayer, music, and worship, and Calvinism, I think, is also somewhere out there beyond the rainbow. So if you guys have any priorities or suggestions, let me know. I'm thinking about giving you all a list of topics to check off to let me know what you want to hear. I did that with some of the younger people before, and that was a success. Earlier this year, we did a lot of lessons based on what they said, and I'd like to hear what you all say, too. So sometimes I hear better when you check a paper than if you speak out loud. So just let me know if you have an idea, okay? All right, well, this morning, then, the topic is called Ears to Hear, Eyes to See, understanding what it means to see and hear in the Bible. And you no doubt have heard this phrase from the Scripture, one of the most popular concepts, which is when Jesus says, those that have ears to hear, let them hear, right? And this idea, this concept is throughout the whole Scripture, but it comes up in Jesus' earthly ministry frequently. Matthew 13, verse 9, Jesus says here the first time in his ministry, or at least in his parabolic teaching, he's here giving the description of the parable of the sower. And after talking about the parable of the sower and how he sows the seed on the wayside and the stony ground and the thorny ground and the fruitful ground, he says in verse 9, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And then he walks off stage and that's it. And his disciples are saying, why did you speak like that to them? This story about sowing seeds and the ground and the thorns and the stones, it sounds like, you know, instruction for farmers, but what is this communicating? Why do you speak to them in parables? Verse 10 says. And then Jesus answers in response. We'll get to that a little bit later. So Matthew 13, 9, he says, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Matthew 13, 43, later on, he gives some other parables. And here specifically talking about casting people into the furnace of fire, where there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. What does he mean by this? I mean, is this to you sound arrogant? Is he trying to sound cryptic? What is it, a puzzle? But what is he saying? In Luke 14:35, we have another example. Luke 14:35. There's multiple examples of this. In fact, this phrase, "who hath ears to hear," or variations of it, appear in over a third of the books of your Bible. Okay, we'll cover a lot of those today. It's in every gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's in the book of Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians. You find a variation of it in Philippians, Hebrews, Revelation has it seven or eight times. I'm talking about the seven churches there. And when Jesus says, if you have ears to hear, let them hear, don't you think it would be important to consider what that means, whether you are hearing him correctly? I mean, why would he have to say that? Why can't he just teach in the end, moving on? When I said Luke 14:35, he says, here salt is good, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Okay. Do you have ears to hear? Did you hear what is he saying when he says this? You ever wondered this? What does he mean? And do you actually have the ears to hear, or don't you? The fact that Jesus says this most often in his parables, he says some parable, and at the end he says, if you have ears to hear, let them hear, causes even more confusion. Because people are confused about the parables in general. Right? What do they mean? What are these stories talking about? And they're kind of hard to understand. And yet commentators and teachers will try to explain that Jesus gave stories because he was trying to make things easier to understand, like children's stories, right? And they think that's what the parables are. So people get frustrated because they still have a hard time understanding these children's stories, these stories, illustrations that he gives. So it doesn't seem to be the case. And in fact, it's not the case. We've talked about before how Jesus spoke in parables in order to hide things from people, not to explain things to people. But if he's trying to hide things from people, then again, why is he saying, if you have ears to hear, let him hear? It's like a riddle, right? Here's a parable. If you have ears to hear, hear. What if you don't have ears to hear? What if you're not interested? What if you don't know? What if you're confused? This is kind of hard because in other places he talks about the ears to hear, meaning if you don't have them, you're lost, right? So now we have more confusion because if I'm a Christian and I want to hear and I want to know what Jesus is saying and I don't seem to understand, maybe I'm in those that don't have ears to hear. Maybe I'm in those that don't have eyes to see. What is this talking about? How do you get ears to hear? How do you get eyes to see? And shouldn't that be something we care about? So I want to talk about that this morning, defining this from the Bible, showing an example of how to do some Bible study, but also using the Scripture to define this phrase and why Jesus is talking about it. We'll see the prophetic significance of it and how it applies to fulfillment of prophecy, but also how Paul uses it in the book of Acts and 1 Corinthians to deal with the revelation of the mystery. And so once we understand what it means, perhaps that'll enlighten your eyes a little bit to what Jesus is talking about. Okay. So what does this phrase mean? I mentioned before it could be a hard phrase because it sounds very cryptic. You know, if you have ears to hear, let him hear. Well, we all have ears, don't we? Humans have ears. And if they're listening to Jesus, you can hear the words. That's very plain. So obviously he's talking about something greater than just using ears. He's talking about an understanding, a hearing. But let's let the Bible define what this is. Commentaries will explain what this phrase means most often as simply being Jesus drawing attention to his teaching. So it's as if I said, here's a good illustration, here's a good teaching, and make sure you give good attention to this. Listen up. Pay attention. I think that's what he's saying, right? Again, this doesn't really help clarify anything. That's what they'll say most often. The first time that this idea shows up is actually not in the New Testament. Jesus wasn't the first one to say it. If you open up a concordance or a Bible software or something and type in this phrase, type in the words, you'll find actually in Deuteronomy 29, way back in the Old Testament, like a lot of things Jesus says and teaches, begins with the law. Jesus taught the law every day of his life. Love God, love your neighbor was from the law. He taught his disciples to follow the law. In Matthew 28, the so-called Great Commission, he said, teach them the law. So Jesus came and explained that to them. But in Deuteronomy 29, at the end of this second book of the law here, in verse 3, in verse 2, let's start in verse 2. Moses called unto all Israel and said unto them, ye have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt unto Pharaoh, and unto all his servants, and unto all his land, the great temptations which thine eyes have seen, the signs and those great miracles. He's referring back to this group of people who have seen, or at least their parents had seen, these miracles he did, delivering them from Egypt, the plagues, the parting of the waters, the manna in the wilderness, all of these things, where God visibly, physically manifested his power in Israel. He says he saw all of these, the temptations and all that, the temptations of hunger, remember the temptations of there were going to be enemies they had to battle and this sort of thing. There's some five or six temptations through the wilderness there. Verse 4 says, yet the Lord hath not given you a heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear, unto this day. So there's one of the first references in the Scripture about this ears to hear, eyes to see. And it's talking in the negative. God has not given you eyes to see, ears to hear, or a heart to perceive. They have that third thing. A heart that perceives? How does your heart perceive anything? Your heart's a muscle that pumps blood around your body. How does it perceive? And of course, you understand that when we talk about the heart on a spiritual level, we're talking about what you believe, what you choose, what you desire, right? So a heart doesn't perceive, the eyes don't see, the ears don't hear. He says in verse 5, I have led you 40 years in the wilderness, and your clothes are not waxing old upon you, and thy shoe is not waxing old upon thy foot. You have not eaten bread, neither have drunk wine or strong drink, that you might know that I am the Lord your God. God led Israel and got Israel out of Egypt through the wilderness for this one purpose, to forge them as a nation, so that they would be his people. Okay, why didn't God, for example, just take Israel out of Egypt, direct shot right into the promised land? Why didn't he just do that? Because there's a faster route, if you look at your maps, than the way he took them. He took them to the Red Sea, for example. I mean, why is he going to this water? And then he crosses the water. Okay, thank God for that great miracle and power. But then he leads them to the wilderness, to some mountain out in the desert. Gives them a law. And then they camp out in this desert quite a while. And then when they don't want to go into the promised land, he stays out there for another 40 years, a whole generation of people, in this desert. Why did he do this? And why did he lead them out there and there wasn't a grocery store? Lead them out there and there wasn't a place to no houses to live, right? Why did he do that? And he explains Deuteronomy 29 and Deuteronomy 4 and other places. The reason why he did that was so that they would learn to trust him as their God. Right? And this is what he says in Deuteronomy 29 and verse 6. That you might know that I am the Lord, your God. And he goes on to explain some more of that. But we're trying to define here that what this means to have ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart to perceive. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 29. Apparently it has something to do with what God gives. It says in Deuteronomy 29, the Lord had not given them eyes to see. Maybe we should be Calvinists. Maybe we just won't understand unless God has preordained it and then God opens your eyes that way. Well, we'll get there. We're still making a definition here. Isaiah 29, verse 9. Says, stay yourselves and wonder. Cry you out and cry, they are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. He hath closed your eyes. Those people all still have eyes. He's not talking about blinding them. He's saying here in the description that your prophets and your rulers and your seers have their eyes covered. So what do prophets and rulers have that no one else has? Authority? God's word? The responsibility as the king, the ruler, to minister God's word to the people and the nation, the prophets who were spokesmen for God. And he says, these people who are speaking my words, he says, I've closed their eyes so they cannot see. Right? This is the problem if you're called a seer, which in the Bible is a prophet, one who sees God's word and this sort of thing, hears God's word. If you can't see, you can't hear, then there's a problem. You no longer have any authority whatsoever. Right? At least before God. Verse 11, and the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned. Even back in Isaiah 29, before the Bible is completed, God spoke through the prophets and God gave the king's responsibility to copy a copy of the law. Every king in Israel had to do that. Not all did, but that was the law. They would copy a copy of the law, write it up themselves, and it says here that I would close your eyes so that when you come to the words of a book, it's like the words of a book that are sealed. Which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee, and he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. Right? It's a secret. No one knows. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee, and he saith, I am not learned. What's he saying? He's saying, you won't understand things. You'll want to understand what God's word is, what God's will is, and you'll take it to people, and you won't get it, and then they won't get it, and nobody gets it. It'll be locked up. Okay? Verse 13, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear towards me is taught by the precept of men. And so you see here in Isaiah 29, a punishment against Israel for their disobedience because their lips are giving lip service, as you've heard it taught before, but their heart is not close to him, right? They don't have that heart of faith. And so he's closing their eyes. Look at Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44. Verse 18. I'm trying to definition of what it means to have ears to hear. Apparently, God gives people ears to hear. Apparently, Isaiah 29, God can take away what you see, your ears to hear, eyes to see. Isaiah 44:18. Now, here we have a verse that perhaps hits the nail closer to the head. Here is talking about those who bow down to false gods, making their own idols, which, of course, is a breaking of the law. But he's talking about Israel doing this, and he says in verse 18, they have not known nor understood, for he has shut their eyes. Wow, that's a pretty good definition. What's it mean that God has shut your eyes? You don't know, you don't understand. And they cannot see in their hearts that they cannot understand. That's a pretty good definition verse right there. Apparently, when God shuts your eyes, you don't know, you don't understand the things of God. Okay? Look at Jeremiah 5:21. This is the verse on top of your outline. Jesus says, if you have ears to hear, let them hear. Well, how do you know if you do? That's kind of the trick in the phrase, is that you don't know if you do or don't. If you have ears to hear, you know it. If you have eyes to see, you know it. You say, what does that mean? Well, it's like kind of like when you're in love, right? When you love, you know it, right? No, it's not the same. We'll cover it here in a moment. Jeremiah 5:20, declare this in the house of Jacob and publish it in Judah, saying, hear now this, O foolish people and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. You see the phrase in there again? They have eyes that see not, ears that hear not. And what's he called them? Foolish people without understanding. I read that phrase without understanding, and what immediately came to my mind was Ephesians 5:17, where Paul says, be not unwise, but understand the will of the Lord. Right? We're forming a definition here. What's it mean to have ears not to hear, eyes not to see? Apparently it means you don't understand, you have no understanding of what God is doing. Right? We'll see that here in a moment. Jeremiah 5:9, same chapter. Of course, many of you may know this chapter and familiar with it, with being the chapter that talks about backslidden Israel. People talk about Christians who backslide and this sort of thing, and really the language backslidden is only found in Israel's prophecies. That's because Israel was the one that was given a special position. They're the only ones that can backslide. If you're a Gentile and God thinks you're a no good, unclean sinner, there's no way you can slide backwards from there. You're just the bottom of the barrel. But Israel has a position given to them by God, my chosen people. He brought them out of Egypt, gave them all these privileges, the law and the miracles and all these things to teach them that I am your God, you're my people. They can backslide and act like they're not his people. And that's where Jeremiah 5 comes in, where he calls them backslidden. But Jeremiah 5:9 says, shall I not, am I the right verse here? I need verse 4, excuse me. Jeremiah 5:4. It says, therefore I said, surely these are poor, they are foolish, for they know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of their God. He goes on to continue talking about he'll take their great men and knock them down, and he's going to punish them and this sort of thing because they're backslidden and they've done evil to him. In fact, Jeremiah 5 talks about them belying the Lord. I don't have this in my outline here, but there's a verse. Oh, you could help me. If you can find it, speak out. But there's a verse that talks about in this chapter of them belying. Verse 12. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have dealt very treacherously against me, saith the Lord. They have belied the Lord and said, it is not he, neither shall evil come upon us, neither shall we see sword nor famine. Do you know this word belie? Not used that one in a while, huh? What's it mean to belie the Lord? Look this up in your dictionary, look it up in your scripture. What he's talking about here is that they've betrayed him. They are saying things about God that are not true. We dealt with this last week a little bit, talking about blasphemy. When people say, well, God's not doing that, or God's doing that, and that's not what God's doing, not only does it show their ignorance of what God is doing, and thus they don't have ears to hear or eyes to see, but God says, you're belying me. You're dealing treacherously with me. You're betraying me. Okay? And so, again, warning, be very careful about what you say God is and is not doing. Make sure you understand from the Scripture what he is and is not doing. Just don't claim that he's doing things here and there because you could belie the Lord, and he doesn't like that, you see. But this is what they're doing here, and he calls them foolish. He calls them not knowing the way of the Lord. He says in Jeremiah 5:21, they have are without understanding. Without understanding. Not knowing the way of the Lord. Put that on the definition. Jeremiah 17:22. We're going through some verses here that deal with the idea of not having ears to hear, eyes to see. Jeremiah 17:22. And everybody has ears and eyes, so we're not talking about what you physically hear and see. Jeremiah 17:22. Neither carry forth a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, neither do ye any work. This was the law. But hallow ye the Sabbath day, as I commanded your fathers. He told them to keep the Sabbath day holy. That was the commandment. All right? He gave them laws to follow. But, verse 23, did they follow them? No. They obeyed not, neither inclined their ear. They didn't even try to hear why he gave these laws. Right? It says, but made their neck stiff, that they might not hear nor receive instruction. Apparently, seeing is understanding, and hearing is receiving instruction. You see that in Jeremiah 17:23? We also have a new word in here that kind of fits in our definition table, which is your neck was made stiff. You heard that word, stiff-necked, before? This comes up multiple times in the New Testament. What's it mean to be stiff-necked? you're not trying to hear, right? I will not listen. My neck is stiff. My ears are waxed. Or is it heart that waxed gross? That's right. The heart waxed gross. The ears don't hear. And the eyes don't see. It's the monkey see no evil, do no evil, hear no evil. Right? He's not paying attention. And he's not only not paying attention. He just has no understanding of it. Okay? It shall come to pass, verse 24, if ye diligently hearken unto me, saith the Lord, to bring in no burden through the gates of the city on the Sabbath, but hallow the Sabbath day to do no work therein, then shall there enter into the gates of the city kings and princes sitting upon the throne of David. He says, you have no understanding, you don't want to receive instruction, you're not obedient, and that's why the kingdom's not going to come. But if you obey my commandments, what's he say? There'll be kings sitting on the throne of David. Okay. Let's move on. Look at Ezekiel chapter 12. There's a couple more places here. We're trying to get a definition of what Jesus meant. What could he possibly mean? People say, well, he's just trying to give you a parable, which is an illustration, a fable, a story to help you better understand something. People don't understand the parables. If you have ears to hear, let him hear. And people hear what they say. They just don't get it. Go back in the Old Testament, you study this out, and you see in Ezekiel 12, verse 2, therefore, thou son of man, prepare thee stuff for removing, and remove by day and their night, and thou shalt remove them from thy place to another place in their sight. It may be they will consider, though they be a rebellious house. I read verse 3. You speak up when I say that. Verse 2. Son of man, thou dwellest in the midst of a rebellious house, which have eyes to see and see not. They have ears to hear and they hear not, for they are a rebellious house. What's it mean if you don't have eyes to see, ears to hear? Rebellious? Without understanding? Don't want to receive instruction? Not even trying to understand? Right? They're stiff-necked. They oppose. This is our definition from the Bible. Look at John chapter 8. Let's move to the New Testament here. Why would they be rebellious? Why would they not understand? Why would God close their eyes? Why would God not give them ears to hear? Jesus dealt with this when he came in his earthly ministry. He came and he taught, I'm the Son of God. I come from the Father. I come from heaven. And he's trying to preach to them the kingdom and who he is. And in John 8, do they receive who he is? Do they try to hear his instruction? Do they believe who he is? No, they don't. And in John 8, verse 43, he says this, why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? And they're going, we hear you, Jesus. You're a blasphemer. Right? That's what they're saying. We hear what you're saying. You're a blasphemer. You claim to be God, and that's why we're going to stone you. Right? But he says, you don't hear my word. You don't have ears to hear. You don't have eyes to see. And why is that? In verse 44, ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. Wow, that's kind of stern. And in verse 45 or 44, he says, he was a murderer from the beginning and he abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. They don't believe him, you say. That's the issue here. Why can't you hear me? Why can't you hear my voice? He says, my sheep know my voice, and they hear my voice. Why can't they hear his voice? Because they're not of God. He says in verse 46, which of you convinces me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God hears God's words. Ye therefore that hear them not, because you are not of God. He says, I'm God. What I say is God's words. You're not hearing me, and you can't hear me because you're the father of the devil, not of God. He's just laying on the table here. They're saying, Jesus, why don't you tell us plainly? He says, I am telling you. If you don't believe me and that I'm speaking God's words, then you're of the devil. Come on, there's no gray area here. Can't we consider whether or not you're just a great man, you know, or whatever? He says, no, that's it. He says, you hear God's words, you believe me, and you'll hear my voice. If you don't believe me, you don't receive God's words, you are without understanding, you're a fool, you're rebellious, and you don't have ears to hear. Right? Are you seeing the definition here? What does it mean to have ears to hear and eyes to see? It means you know the ways of the Lord, Jeremiah 5. You know what God is doing. You believe in his words, like Deuteronomy 29 said. Right? You trust in what he says. When Jesus came, they didn't believe him. That was their issue. So, maybe you've heard before, your eyes of faith, or ears of faith, or heart of faith, this type of terminology. This comes from this idea. Okay? Your eyes are open to truth when you believe. Your ears are open to truth when you believe. Your heart will perceive when you receive by faith God's words. That's what the scripture teaches. Hearing God's words is not just about your physical ears. Right? Romans 10:17, where does hearing come from? The word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. Okay? Faith is the issue here. Faith is what opens up your eyes. And we'll see, Paul says that as well in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Doesn't he say the natural man cannot understand the things of God? Because his ears can't hear and his eyes can't see. Why? Because he doesn't believe. It's not just a matter of having empty, blank, blind faith. It's believing something. We've talked about this before, right? You say, I've got faith. I'm a believer. And the question should always follow with, well, what do you believe? Because there are lots of believers. There's lots of people who believe in lots of different things. There are atheists who believe in science. What is it you believe in? What is the content? What is faith? People will say, well, faith is simply what we don't know. We learn things from science, and what we don't know, this blank area, is faith. That's wrong. That's not what faith is. Faith is you believing things that you can't prove with science. There's other ways to know, not just with a microscope. There's lots of things science can't explain to you. There's some things it can, other things it can't. Faith is knowing something, you understand. Maybe this is groundbreaking. But never forget, faith is not ignorance. Faith is not blind. Faith is the knowledge of something. That's what faith is. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Right? So yes, there's an element of you not actually physically seeing it, but there's also an element that you do see it by what? Faith. Because there's evidence for it. And you don't see it without the evidence. You're not making things up. It's not an imagination guy in the sky. It's real evidence for things you don't see. Which happens all the time, folks. People believe in lots of things they don't see. Even scientists. Right? The Bible's not against science. But in fact, I think I said at the seminar that they had a conference over in Europe this last year where they were trying to change the definition of science so that you did not have to have physical evidence. Because they wanted to explain things they didn't see. And of course, it's normally the realm of philosophy or religion, and they say, but we want to call that science. Right? And there's a big debate about this. Because they understand that we can't take everything as physical evidence. We need to extrapolate, and we need to have other evidence for things. There's a way to understand, not just from what we see with our eyes or touch with our hands or even extrapolate with our reason. When we have revelation from God, when God speaks truth, that's how you can know things. And faith in the Bible specifically is when you hear God's words and you believe them to be true. Okay, that's what faith is. On your outline, I put, faith is the knowledge of God and His will and believing that it is true. Faith is knowing that what you know about God and His will is true. That's faith. In fact, it's the only true faith. If you don't know the true God, even though you say you have faith, your faith is in nothing. It's not real. It's imaginary. If you say you believe in God's will, but you have God's will wrong, your faith is false. You may want to believe, but it's in a wrong thing, so it has no effect on you understanding God's word. But if you know the truth about God and the truth about God's will, and you see that that's true, that's what faith is. It's the knowledge of it's the true knowledge of God and His will. That's what faith is. Okay? That's why you can't have faith without hearing. If you don't hear information and get knowledge, you can't have faith in anything. You've got to hear it first. And when you hear it and you say, I believe that is God, I believe that is true, that's faith. Okay? Faith is believing a true thing based on the knowledge of God and His will. When God says something, you understand what He's saying. That's what it means to have ears to hear, to have the ears of faith, eyes of faith. Paul says in Ephesians 5:17, be ye not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You don't know the will of the Lord, you say you have faith, and the question is, in what? And you don't have an answer, right? If you don't know God's will, by the way, God's will is another way of saying what God is doing. Okay? That's God's will. What does He want to do? What is He doing? What does He desire? What is His agenda? What's His goals? That's what that means. People have changed this into adding into it God's will for me. Right? This is what they mean. What's God's will for me? What is He planning for my life? What should I choose? What's my agenda? What's my perfect plan? That's not what we're talking about. Okay? You may not ever get that. Maybe God's agenda is different than what you want to do. Light bulb, right? That's where you turn the light bulb on, right? Maybe what God wants to do is different than what you want to do. And so God's will, it's not your will getting God's approval. It's God's will, what He is doing. And the only way you know what He is doing is what He said He is doing. Okay, look at Amos chapter 3. Amos. I'll just read it to you in case you have a while turning there. How do I know what God is doing, you say? You read the book that God wrote describing what He's doing. That's really how simple it is. So I can't understand it. Well, then you need to get busy studying. You need to find people that can understand and show you what it means. You need to have the key of unlocking understanding the Scripture. Oh, you need to be able to rightly divide it, right? To understand what God's will is. It's that simple. When you understand God's will, you are wise. You have eyes to see. You have ears to hear. By the way, we'll get there in a moment. Amos 3, verse 7. What's the prophecy say? Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but He reveals His secret unto His servants the prophets. Put a star next to that one, folks. Some of you have been asking, how can I talk to people about, God's not doing that, I don't know what He's doing. Amos 3, 7. God will do nothing except He reveals it. You can't say, God did that. You say, where's that revealed in Scripture? And say, oh, God spoke to me in a voice. He won't do anything but that He reveals His secret unto the prophets. God always tells you what He's doing. And if He doesn't, He doesn't want you to know. It's really that simple. Just like Jesus in the time thing earlier. Remember that? We talked about the time. If He doesn't want you to know, He's not going to tell you. Deuteronomy says the same thing. He says the secret things belong to the Lord, and what He's revealed is for you to know. Amos 3:7 is talking about that. So if He hasn't revealed to you what's going on, then you can't claim to know what's going on. Right? That's one part of trusting God, is that He hasn't revealed everything He knows. And so there's always going to be a degree where you say, I need to trust God because He's God and I'm not. That's a good place to be, by the way. Let God be true and every man a liar. Same as 3:7. You need to know what God is doing. You need to understand His will. We start seeing, as we cover these verses, we got a definition here of what it means to have ears to hear and eyes to see. But we start also seeing these verses, that it seems like these verses are always used in a negative way. We didn't find one in our definition verses that dealt with, God giving people eyes to see and saying, good job, you can see and you can hear. There's others I didn't put on the list, but I did it on purpose. Because often in the Scripture, this phrase, if you have ears to hear and eyes to see, is used in a negative way, where God's condemning Israel and saying, you don't have eyes to see, you don't have ears to hear. And He says, because you don't, I'm going to punish you. And because you don't, I'm going to reprimand you. And because you don't, I'm going to do this punishment. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 8. There's a reason for that, and we'll see how this connects to our understanding of the Bible rightly divided here in a moment. It is a privilege. It is a glory. It is a joy to understand who God is and what He is doing. We should never forget that. Okay? Without this book, without this Holy Bible, we would have no clue of that. Without this book, we would be left to our own thoughts about how things in the world worked and whether or not God, the Creator of all things, hates us, and we'll be left in Solomon's vanity and the whole world's worthless. And so we just need to, what? He'll say this next Tuesday as we study, keep the commandments. So at least Solomon has the commandments to grab onto. What if there was no commandments? What do you do? Whatever you want, I guess. Isn't that what they did before the flood? Yup. Didn't have the law, didn't have the prophets, didn't have anything real from God. God said, let's see how you do. And they said, there's no meaning to life. And they just did whatever they wanted. And God said, yep, that pretty much sums it up. You're lost without me. In fact, you're going to die without me. And He judged them, right? Because their hearts were wicked continuously. Only by the grace of God and His revelation has there ever been any semblance of morality and righteousness in this world. God revealed the Ten Commandments to Israel, and yes, that's the knowledge of sin and the law. We can never keep it, but that law changed the world forever. It really did. And it laid a groundwork, rules, commandments for that nation and the nations around it. where they understood the power of the God of Israel, right? Solomon's wisdom we've studied about in Ecclesiastes is an amazing thing. Solomon's wisdom went throughout the whole world. In the first couple chapters, we studied this and its relation to history and how that Solomon lived before the Greeks, which are typically the beginning of your philosophy class. Let's begin with the Greeks. What about Solomon? And it's interesting, commentaries will say about Ecclesiastes and Solomon's wisdom in the Bible and how those books had to be written after the Greek Empire, not really by Solomon, because the wisdom contained in them was the same thing you find in the Greek philosophers. Isn't that just like the world? Someone doesn't have ears to hear. Right? God gave Solomon that wisdom hundreds of years before the Greek philosophers came to it. And I have an unction that perhaps it wasn't their original idea. Maybe they picked up a dusty old book somewhere and said, I got an idea. Right? And because they weren't Israel and God's people, people accepted it. You've heard that before as Christians, right? Christian says something, the world rejects it. Some unbeliever says it. They go, oh, he's a genius. God said this before, right? Deuteronomy 8, though, let's go back to the law here. My point is you can learn things from the law, right? All the Bible is useful and profitable. And the law is good in that way. Deuteronomy 8, verse 1, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart. You see, God led them through the wilderness for 40 years. Why? To humble them, right? Live in the desert for 40 years with tents, with unleavened bread. Let's see how high and mighty you think yourself is, right? And even so, read the book of Numbers. There were still people who stood up with pride before God. It's amazing, the sinfulness of humanity. But he said, I did that to humble thee and to prove thee so that you'd be tested through the fire of the wilderness. The shadow of the tribulation, by the way. To know what was in your heart. Because if they didn't have a heart to perceive, eyes to see, and ears to hear, they didn't really believe what God was doing, you know what they would do? I wish we could go back to Egypt. God would say, fine, go back to Egypt. You're dead, you know. You don't want to be in my nation? And so that's what would happen often. Or Moses would plead for forgiveness. But he says, to see what was in your heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. You go back and study, before the law was even given, God gave them manna. Remember, you go back in Exodus and read the story where God said, all right, I'll give you a daily bread. Because they were murmuring. They were complaining. Why'd you bring us out here if you don't give us food? He's like, what kind of trust is this? By the way, kids, trust your parents. They love you and they will provide for you. When you say, why is there no food to eat? They know they haven't had dinner yet. Right? They're hungry too. If you have wicked parents, talk to me. We'll deal with it. You know, they're eating food and not giving them to you. That's another story. But typically, that's not the case. But this is what God was doing, leading Israel out of the wilderness. They're going, where's food? Are we there yet? And he's going, why don't you trust me? Why don't you believe that I am the Lord God who just parted the waters for you, and you don't think I'll know what's for dinner? And so he says, I'm giving you manna. Okay. Out of his grace, you know, for the murmurs, he said, here, I'll give you daily bread. Which is what Jesus taught his disciples to pray for in the tribulation. Daily bread. Right? And he said, why did I give you this daily bread? Right? To see whether you keep the commandments. Now, he gave the rules and said, I give this daily bread, and you're going to collect only one day's worth of manna. Okay? And then before the Sabbath, collect 2 days, one for the Sabbath as well, and that's it. If you collect more than one day's worth of bread, it's going to go bad. 1 day's worth, that's it. You can guess what happened. First day of manna, what happened? 2, 3, 4 days. He just told you 1 day. Why didn't they believe that the next day there's going to be more bread? You see, why didn't God just give them a week's worth? Because he wanted them to trust him. I'll give you daily bread. 1 day. What about tomorrow, Lord? Trust me. You see, in the wilderness experience, God wasn't telling Israel to plant a farm. He said, I'll provide for you every day. Trust me. He's trying to prove them. Right? Now later, they get into the land. He says, farm your own food, you know. And then they have to plan for that sort of thing. But everyday trusting. It's the same thing in the tribulation for Israel. Everyday trusting, right? They're going to be persecuted, and they got to trust him every day for what they need. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3 says, he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knowest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. What does James say about the word of the Lord and your belly? Remember James 2? If someone comes to you in hunger and you say, Godspeed, God bless you, are they going away with food in their belly? No. You can read the Bible day long and you'll starve to death if you don't eat. And God's here saying, I gave you manna so you may know you don't live by bread alone, but by my words. He's obviously not talking about physical hunger, physical life here. Yes, the manna fulfilled their hunger and gave them the sustenance to survive. But he said the real principle here is that you had to trust me to give you that bread. And the real idea, the spiritual truth, was that I'm the one that makes you live. If you die, I can resurrect you. Every breath you take is because I gave it to you. I'm the one that makes you live. I'm the one that gives you life. You need to trust me for what you need. You see, that's the principle. They just wanted dinner, right? They had to see past that. What was God telling them? And this, he tells them finally, I'm telling you that you may know you live by my word. Jesus said the same thing. He quoted Deuteronomy 8 when he was in the wilderness, just like Israel's in the wilderness, and he was hungry for 40 days, just like they were in the wilderness for 40 years. And the devil says, turn that stone into bread. You can do it. And he says, man is lived by bread alone. Way every word of the mouth of God, right? Jesus, he was God, but he knew that the truth, that man, Jesus taking on human flesh, needed God, right? And so he quoted Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, saying essentially, I know the truth, right? And the truth is not you being physically hungry, what you physically see, what you actually hear. It's faith. It's God's words, received, believed, trusted. That's what it is. And when you know the ways of God, you know what he says, you know what he's doing, that's when your eyes actually open. That's when your ears actually hear. That's when your soul will be filled. That's when your heart will perceive. This is what God teaches throughout the scripture, right? Look at Psalm 49. Psalm 49. Psalm 49, verse 3. The law and the prophets spoke of Jesus. Everything Jesus said in his earthly ministry and did in his earthly ministry was prophesied. Psalm 49 and verse 3. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline mine ear to a parable. I will open my dark saying upon the harp. Parable. Oh, Jesus spoke in parables. Yeah, did you know parables are in the Old Testament too? Parables are just a way of talking. It's a way of speaking about something. Jesus used parables because Psalms says he would be spoken in parables. But what Psalms here is saying in verse 49, verse 3, is that my mouth shall speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline my ear. Now, that's the opposite of someone not having ears to hear, right? This is someone who has ears to hear. He says, I will incline my ear. I will seek understanding and seek wisdom. I will meditate on God's word because I want to know it, right? And that's how you get the ears to hear and the eyes to see. And he says, I will open my dark sayings. So when you incline your ear to the parable, which is supposed to be hiding truth, that's what a parable is. It's hiding truth in something. And the way you tell the story, it's hiding truth. It's not revealing it. But if you have eyes to see, if you have a heart of understanding, and if you're inclining your ear, it'll open the dark saying. You see, you'll be able to understand the parable. Which, by the way, the only way they can understand those parables is when Jesus said afterward, let me tell you what it means. And we'll see that here in a moment. Look at Psalm 78, verse 2. The Psalms talked about when Jesus comes, he's going to speak in parables. In fact, he wasn't the first one to do that. Isaiah did that too. So did Jeremiah. Prophets were sent to Israel because of disobedience, because they did not have ears to hear, and because they did not have understanding. They didn't learn the lesson, right, of Deuteronomy 8. Of trusting God's word and understanding it and seeking it out and studying it and meditating on it and this sort of thing. They didn't learn that lesson. God says, since you don't want it, I'm going to stop your ears and stop your eyes from seeing. But Psalm 78, verse 2, verse 1, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. That's the lesson we're talking about. Right? Tells you this concept throughout the whole scripture. When God speaks, he wants you to know what he's saying. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known our fathers have told us. And so we have here again the parable talking about a prophetic utterance here of Matthew 13. Look at Matthew 13. You know what? Before you get there, look at Isaiah 9. Or Isaiah 6, rather. Excuse me. Isaiah 6. The parables of the Old Testament, the parables that Jesus spoke, were not intended to ease understanding. They were not intended to make things more clear. They were on purpose given because Israel was obstinate and didn't want to hear and didn't believe. And so he says, I'll speak to you in parables. And the only ones that will know are those that have ears to hear and eyes to see. That was a punishment. Jesus came in Luke 12:51. He said, I did not come to bring peace. He says, I come to divide. Divide what? The nation of Israel. Believing from unbelieving Israel. Well, how did he do that? Not by force. He did it by speaking and teaching. And those that had ears to hear and eyes to see, the ones that had faith that he was the Messiah, heard what he was saying. And those that didn't went away. Remember in John 6 when he said that? He says, you got to eat my flesh, drink my blood. And unless you do that, you can't have life. And it says in John 6, that was a hard saying, and many people left him. He turns to his disciples and says, you got to leave me? And he says, why should we leave? You have the words of eternal life. That's the proper response. You say, I don't know what you just said, but you're the Savior. That's the response of faith, right? This is Peter saying, you're the Lord, you're the Son of God. But those who didn't understand, didn't want to understand, they left. That's how that division worked. Okay, but Isaiah 6, we see another example of this in the Old Testament. So we're in the Old Testament time period where God had revealed his law. He had revealed Psalms and Proverbs. He'd revealed prophecies and prophets to Israel, trying to get them to get back on course and to study his word and this sort of thing. Okay, but they weren't. Isaiah 6, in the year that Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne. This is an amazing chapter. Isaiah sees a vision of the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Okay. Did they have trains in 1611? It's an interesting word study here, just to think about this, because we often don't. I say the word train to you, you immediately think about the engine and caboose and this sort of thing, right? You immediately think about this. This book was written in 1611. There was no steam engine trains back then. They were riding horses, right? The word train has to do with something dragged along that follows, right? Kind of like when a woman has a dress at a wedding and it's something's dragging along here, her train, right? Or a robe, if you have this giant robe, like you're the Lord of Glory, and you're sitting there and what follows and you're dragging along is your train. And so when they created something, a horseless carriage that dragged a bunch of things behind it, what do they call it? Look, a train, a choo-choo train, right? Interesting, this little word study there. This book was written and defines for you words that you don't even think about. Okay, but that's what it's talking about here. It's not an actual, you know, mechanical train. This is reading back into it what's not there. The Lord was sitting upon a throne, high lifted up, and his train filled the temple. So what he was dragging behind him, his glory, is just everywhere. That's how long his train was. Above it stood the seraphims. What is that? You don't find that in the zoo. You find this in heaven. Each one had six wings. With twain, that's two, he covered his face. With two, he covered his feet. With twain, he did fly. I've never seen one of these things before. Isaiah did. People say, you know, we're looking for life in outer space. I found it. Isaiah 6, verse 2. There's seraphims. You know, where are the gods at? God gives life, and there are other beings up there that aren't like the beings here. Okay? Which should make you consider, people say, I've seen aliens. Okay. Not arguing with you, but all I know is that God created things on the planet and things off this planet. You need to be careful because there are good and bad angels and there are good and bad seraphim and good and bad cherubs, right? So I can't explain to you all those beings. You say you've seen an extraterrestrial. I would caution you not to deny what you saw or think you saw, but simply that things off this planet, things outside of this book, you know, you need to beware. Seraphims here. These are seraphims with the Lord in his temple. And it says in verse 3, one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And people have talked about why they said holy three times, and I don't have it up in there anymore, but yet the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Holy, holy, holy. Interesting thought. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Jehovah of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Isaiah, being the righteous man that he was, the man of faith, said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." You see, you could not look unto God without being killed. That's what the law taught. Pam and I were talking about this. She's teaching the children in this back there. And we often take for granted this idea that under grace, God dwells in us. The Holy Spirit dwells in us as the temple. And that, you know, we can, with Jesus Christ, be in His body. We tend to forget what the law communicated to Israel about God, which is that He put a special building in which He would dwell, and nobody could go into that building unless you were a Jew. And even if you were a Jew, only the priest could go into the actual tabernacle, the actual holy place. And then there was a room. I mean, God wasn't even in the temple. He was in the Holy of Holies. So His room. No one could go into His room but one man, and that only once a year. And if you went in there any other time, He's dead. This is how God presented Himself in the Old Testament, right? He said, "You're my people, Israel," not those Gentiles, unclean people. "So I'll dwell among you, but don't come in my room. If you do, you're dead." Right? He must think highly of Himself. Yes, He does. And He thinks low of you. That was the idea. And so to say that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost, your first response ought to be Isaiah chapter 6 in verse 5. "Woe unto me." You're saying God dwells in me? I'm an unclean person, and I do unclean things, and what is He doing in there? And oh no, am I going to die tomorrow? You know, thank you for His grace. This is God's grace pictured, right? Where you would have died if God even was in your vicinity. Instead, you have life, and He dwells in you because of His grace. That's what His grace did. Okay? Anyway, nonetheless, for another day. But it says, "Woe is me, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of unclean lips, people of unclean lips. Mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." By the way, who's the King of Kings? Jesus. Who's He talking about here? Jehovah. God. Verse 6, "Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand." This is called alien abduction. "Seraphim flew unto him, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, 'Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, thy sin purged.'" You haven't heard that way of taking away your sins happen to you. I'll take a live coal from God's altar and put it on your lips. That's going to be a hard one to match. "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send?'" Here's the missionary verse, right? So God needs preachers throughout the world. And God is asking you, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us to these other nations? Who will go to Bermuda and Bahama? Who will go to, where else do people go to? Jamaica and Aruba." Right. Who will go to these places? Fiji. Those people in Fiji who don't have the gospel, who will go there? Right. Whom will I send? And then Isaiah says, "Here am I, send me." So who are you? You know, the missionaries stand up, you know. But look what he tells them to do in verse 9. He said, "Go." And that's where the missionary stops. Go. But look what God tells Isaiah to do. "Tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat. Make their ears heavy. Shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed." God tells Isaiah, because he lives among a people with unclean lips, right? Because he lives with disobedient people, to go and make them not understand. What? I thought I was supposed to preach the gospel. Well, I guess this matches a lot of missionary efforts right here. I laid myself up with that one. But when people go and they don't preach the gospel properly. But God's telling them not to let them see, not to let them hear. Why? Because they've already not inclined themselves to hear. They've already closed their eyes. They don't want to know. They don't have understanding of what God's doing. And because they don't, this prophet's going to come, and he's going to do what? He's going to preach repentance. He's going to preach judgment. He's going to preach condemnation. And you want to know how to harden someone's heart? That's what it means to make their heart fat. This is like medical language, right? What happens when you get cholesterol and you get, you know, your arteries are hard? You're going to die, right? But how do they get that way? Because you're living high off the hog and you don't care anything else. You're just... Right? This is what it means. Make their hearts fat. And he says, close their eyes and ears. How are you going to do that? Give them what their flesh wants, and then tell them they're going to be judged for it. There's no better way to turn someone off from God. You want to get someone to turn their back on God? That's what you do. You give them what their flesh wants, so they're satisfied. They don't need God, right? And you tell them God is going to judge you. And what they'll say? That's not loving, right? I don't want to serve that kind of God. You know, where did you get your breath? Where did you get your food? Well, I'm pretty good, right? Say that when you're humbled. Say that when you need God, right? No atheists in foxholes is the saying, right? Make their heart fat and then condemn them. And you see this in the prophets. You read them and they're pretty horrible descriptions of God's judgment on sinners, disobedient people. And why was he doing that? He did that because he already pleaded with them. And he was even pleading with them again. I'm going to judge you. Repent. But by saying it so harshly, he was dividing them. So that those who had ears to hear would say, we need to repent. We need to repent. And those who didn't were going to say, that's not right. That's not the true God. He would never do that to me. Right? No one speaks more about hell in the Bible than Jesus. Why? He came to divide. He came and said that you will have gnashing of teeth in hell. And those who did not have ears to hear said, forget this guy. Right? But disciples were following him. Why? Because he was the way out of that problem. You see? The difference is what? Faith. You'll have the same problem with atheists and those who don't believe. That they will blame God for the hard things he does, will not look to him to save them from it. Right? The difference is faith. Right? Do they have ears to hear, eyes to see? That's what that means. Isaiah 6, 9 through 11 here, he says, verse 11, then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant. Preach my judgment upon them until I bring my judgment upon them. Right? That's what he's saying. And so, look at Matthew 13. Isaiah 6, 9 through 11 talks about going to people with this approach, Israel, disobedient people, okay, with this approach that God's going to pour out his judgment on them because of their unfaithfulness, their disobedience. And when Jesus came, he came to divide believing and unbelieving Israel. And he came preaching, I'm the Son of God. And so he came preaching that you need to have faith in me and believe in me. And without me, you can't have life. But then he started preaching things very hard to understand, like parables. You got to eat my flesh, drink my blood. And only he was trying to divide those who had ears to hear and those who didn't, eyes to see and those who didn't, those who desired and inclined their necks to hear and to understand and those who didn't care. Okay? Because there's a lot of people in this world, because of their flesh, because of their pride, they won't give God a second chance. They won't give him the benefit of the doubt. They won't try to understand. And that's typically where atheists are at. They're people without understanding. They're fools. They don't even try to understand. They see a scripture in the Bible, and they say it contradicts another one. There's a mistake and an error. They don't even try to resolve it. Look at that. God's wrong. Have you ever thought twice about that verse? Have you ever asked someone who actually believes the Bible so they see that they can understand it and explain it to you? Have you ever tried to make sense of it? No, because obviously it's wrong. Yeah, and obviously you're superficial and reject it outright. You see the problem here. Do you give God the benefit of the doubt or don't you? Matthew 13, in verse 9 is where we left it. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Parable of the sower. The disciples said, why speakest thou unto them in parables? And Jesus says in verse 11, because it is given unto you, disciples, those who believe me, those who are following me, right? Because you're my disciples. They said you're the Christ. Because it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But unto them it is not given. I'm not giving these mysteries to people who don't believe. They're not going in anyway. Verse 12, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Has what? Does money? No. Faith. You have faith, your faith will grow. You don't have faith, you'll be hardened even more. This is what the Bible will do to you. This book will discern your amount of faith in truth, your desire to want to know truth. And if you have no desire, you don't want to see it, reading this book will make you more hard. But if you seek truth, you want to believe God, you want to understand his will, this book will make your heart soft and you'll understand more. That's what this book is alive, folks. God wrote it a certain way. He ministered a certain way to do just that. In Matthew 13, in verse 13, therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not. Because they already don't see, you see. They don't believe me. They're just here for the bread. I multiplied the loaves and the fishes. That's what they want. They're not learning the principle of the manna, which is to trust the word of the Lord. They just want the actual manna. Remember back there? He's saying the same thing. He's saying, the reason why I multiplied loaves and fishes was for what? For you to believe in me. But they don't. He knows their hearts. And he says, they don't know. That's why I'm teaching them parables to them. They don't care. They just want the bread. When's he done? When can I have my dinner? All right, well, I'm done. And the disciples said, why'd you say it like that for? They don't want to know. That's why. And he says in verse 14, in them it is fulfilled in the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand. We just read that in Isaiah 6. Right? God sent Isaiah to people in the Old Testament and said, because of the disobedience, because they don't want to understand, because they don't understand the ways of the Lord, go and make them not understand. Preach hard to them. Preach judgment. Right? To make it sound pretty, just preach what I'm going to do to them. And I'm going to tear them apart limb from limb. Right? Because they don't trust in me. Salvation is offered, but they wouldn't take it. And they still won't. Right? That was the Old Testament, where they had to have ears to hear. Jesus comes ministering the New Testament. He does the same thing. And Jesus comes and says, just like Isaiah said, I'm coming to these people, and he says in verse 15, for the people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and be converted, and should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. He's simply saying, you guys believe. You know what God is doing. I'm God, and I'm doing what I'm doing, and you're following what God is doing. You will know that. You want to know that. You believe it. Your ears and eyes are open. You understand God's will. Now, this was a new thing, remember. Jesus wasn't around in the Old Testament walking on the planet. So all they had to do back then was follow the law with the heart of faith, and that would have been Isaiah's message. Jesus' message was follow me with the heart of faith. And they still did this. Right? So he separated them. If you have ears to hear, let him hear. Right? Look at John 12. At the end of his ministry, Jesus says this. He quotes Isaiah again. Isaiah 6 is quoted often in the Scripture. Back when God sent Isaiah to preach them so they wouldn't understand because they didn't have ears to hear. Jesus comes and he quotes and says, this is why I'm speaking in parables, because it's not given for them to hear. And on John 12, at the end of his ministry, by the way, John 12, just a few days before he would die. I know it's only halfway through the book of John, but the second half of the book of John is all about those final hours. Okay, John 12 is the end of his ministry. In John 12, 37, he says, though he had done so many miracles before them, they believed not on him. Just like God performed so many miracles in the Old Testament, yet they didn't believe. Just like when Jesus came and he gave them the loaves and the fishes, raised people from the dead, made the blind to see, and they still didn't believe. Right? They saw the miracles with their physical eyes. They heard his teaching with their physical ears, but did not understand, did not believe, did not want to. But though they had not, they did not believe on him, verse 38, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, the Lord who hath believed our report, to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed. Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. He quotes Isaiah 6. Why didn't they believe? Same reason they didn't believe in Isaiah 6. They didn't believe under the Old Testament. They're not believing Jesus under the New Testament. Right? And look at Acts 28. When Israel's fallen, and God sends the Apostle Paul to all men, even unbelieving Israel. God even gives unbelieving Israel a chance here under grace and says, you rejected the Old Testament, you rejected Jesus. Right? The Acts of the Apostles is the story of the Acts of the Apostles of God sent to Israel. The same people rejected Isaiah, the same people rejected Jesus, and now the Holy Spirit-filled 12 apostles and the Apostle Paul are going to unbelieving Israel all throughout the book. And at the very end of this book, the conclusion is what, do you think? Isaiah chapter 6. In Acts 28, verse 26 and 27, Paul is as far away from Jerusalem as Rome. And he's meeting with unbelieving Jews there and saying, guys, I'm preaching to you Christ, and I'm preaching to you salvation by grace even. Not even law. And he says in verse 25, or look at 24. Some believe the things which are spoken, and some believe not. If you have ears to hear, right? When they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet, saying, go unto the people and say, hearing you shall not hear, you shall hear and shall not understand, seeing you shall see and not perceive, for the heart of the people is waxed gross, and so on and so forth. Verse 28, be it known unto you that salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. What's it mean to hear it? Believe it. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Right? God sent the Old Testament to Israel, they rejected it. Isaiah 6:9. Right? He didn't have ears to hear. Jesus came, preached New Testament. He's the Christ. They didn't receive it, didn't have ears to hear. The Holy Ghost filled the 12 apostles of Israel. They rejected and stoned Stephen in Acts 7. And Stephen says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Ghost." And then Paul goes in as far as Rome. He's not even preaching the law anymore. He's just trying to get them saved. And they still reject it. And he says, "Isaiah is right. It's going to be sent to you and you will reject it." Right? Because you don't have ears to hear. You don't believe. You don't want to know the ways of God. You don't understand what he's doing. You don't want to. What were these people blaming Paul of, by the way? They were blaming Paul of teaching contrary to the law. Right? Because he's preaching grace. But see, what they're going to find some reason to reject God's word. That's what it means not to have ears to hear. Not having that faith. Paul says, "I've given you grace," and it's what the law witnessed to. And they said, "But you're preaching heresy. You're teaching contrary to Israel religion." He said, "Yeah, but it's God revealed. What's this have to do with me and you?" Well, Ephesians 3:9 says, "You're to make all men see the fellowship of the mystery." Our job is to go and preach to people plainly, clearly, make them see, right? But what do we know also? That they won't see if they don't have eyes to see, if they don't have ears to hear. You say, "Why don't people believe when I tell them, you know, God's word?" Because not everyone believes. They're not going to receive it. They're going to look for every opportunity to say that this is wrong and reject it. But when you preach the gospel, people have every opportunity today to be saved because the gospel of grace is that easy. Christ did everything. There's no obedience to some 600 laws. He did all the work. Okay? There's no rules on how much bread you can collect every day. There's none of that. Christ died for your sins. He rose from the dead. Trust what he did and you'll be saved. That's it. And you preach this and people hear and it falls on deaf ears. Right? It falls on blind eyes. Because of Isaiah 6, verse 9 through 11. Jesus says, "If you have ears to hear, let him hear." You can say the same thing after your gospel presentation. Christ died for your sins and rose from the dead. He'll give you eternal life. If you have ears to hear, hear. Receive it. Believe. Right? And some people go away. A lot of people go away. Some people hear. Right? And that's the idea. Look at Romans, 1 Corinthians 2. Let's get 1 Corinthians 2 and we'll wrap up. Paul mentions this concept in 1 Corinthians 2. Ears to hear and eyes to see has to do with understanding God's will. God's will under the Old Testament was they follow the law. They didn't have to believe in the Messiah back then because he wasn't there then. When Christ came, knowing God's will was not only doing the law, but believing the Messiah, following him. When God revealed the revelation of the mystery and dispensed it to Paul, doing God's will meant understanding that. And when people do contrary to that, they don't have ears to hear and eyes to see. 1 Corinthians 2, in verse 7, "We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world into our glory." Just like Jesus was preaching mysteries of the kingdom, and they didn't receive that, right? But in verse 8, "None of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written," by whom, I wonder? Isaiah, "I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered the heart of man the things which God prepared for them that love him." Now here Isaiah is saying simply that God hadn't revealed them yet. No one knew in Isaiah 64, verse 4, what God had prepared for them. But Paul says in verse 10, "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit." Paul says there's things Isaiah didn't know that Jesus didn't reveal, that Jesus revealed to us now according to the mystery. And if God's revealed it, what's that mean for your understanding of it? You need to have it. You need to understand what he's revealed. And if you don't, you're foolish, without understanding, not inclining your ears to hear. You don't care what God wants. You see what's happening? You're falling under that same condemnation of Isaiah 6. To have ears to hear and eyes to see means you need to see the revelation of the mystery that God has revealed to Paul when he says he hath revealed them to us. Okay? In verse 14, "The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." You know who else doesn't know the things of God? It's the religious man. The person who's still following the law. The person who thinks they're still under Pentecost. They don't yet see what God has revealed in the revelation of the mystery. So, ears to hear, eyes to see, that's our mission. We're to make men see the fellowship of the mystery. Okay? So it's important to understand that phrase, I think, and hopefully that helped relieve maybe some of your worries, whether or not you had ears to hear and eyes to see. If you know God's will, you know God's will. You believe it. You understand it. If you don't, there's a way you can understand it. And so it's that you want to, that it can be open to you. If you have no desire to, and you don't understand it, don't care, You are closing yourself. You're hardening your heart. In fact, maybe you're letting God do it for you, hardening your heart. That's the difference. So, any comments, any questions? Yes, sir.
This lesson did remind me an awful lot of Romans 9 dealing with Pharaoh and the hardening of the heart.
Yeah.
His heart, and the same idea. Because people blame God for that.
Yeah.
Same thing. Well, God's shutting their ears and shutting their eyes, and it's like, I'm more involved there than that.
Yeah. Well, and in one sense, you can blame God, but again, it's the way we explained it back when we did it 7 or 8 years ago. We talked about Pharaoh, I think on a Sunday evening or something, but God hardens hearts. The Bible says this plainly. He doesn't do it in the way Calvin says it happens, where he's grabbing your heart and doing this thing on him. He does it based on your response of faith, right? And not only that, he does it by the approach that he speaks to you. You know, and you know this in relationships as well. You know, you speak hard truth to someone, you can harden them, right? Proverbs says this. I don't know if I put this on the outline or not, but Proverbs says, rebuke a scorner and you'll get shame, you know, rebuke a wise man and he'll hear you and learn from it. So it's the same rebuke, right? A wise man, one who hears, will learn and grow. The other one will say, turn you off. That tells you something about the condition of the reception of their heart towards truth. Is their response to that sort of thing, rebuke. It's the same thing with God. He sometimes and often does gently and carefully and just softly and with patience, as 2 Timothy 2 says, deals with people and waits for them, and that's a good approach. The problem with that is you don't know how sincere the other person is, because you can do that forever with someone who doesn't really care, right? Or you can just to test or tempt as God did, right? Give them something a little harder. Collect only one day's manna, right? You're wrong. The Bible says this. And based on someone's response to that statement, you're wrong, the Bible says this, will tell you what their approach to the Bible is. I'm not saying you're wrong, I'm right. I'm saying you're wrong, the Bible says this. The Bible is true. And if they want to defend themselves over the Bible, there's a soul problem, there's a spirit problem with whether or not you're wanting to receive truth or just wanting to prove yourself right. But yeah, I mean, so God hardens hearts in that way. When God told Moses to go to Pharaoh, and this is what he told Moses to say, to the God of the earth, that's what Pharaoh thought he was, let my people go. He didn't write a petition. Here are good reasons perhaps why you should consider why these slaves should be elevated to perhaps normal citizenry. No, he said, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, you can at least dress me as God. Right? You see, that turned him off. You can read that in Exodus, how that turned him off. It hardened his heart because of his approach to him. Let my people go. Do it now, or your son's going to die. Wouldn't that turn you off? If I told you, do what God told me to tell you to do, or your son's going to die, you'd call the police. Of course, you know, he's Pharaoh, you know. But, so it hardened his heart. So God did, by the way, he told Moses to talk to him. And God says back next, he says, I know I'm going to harden his heart, because he knew Pharaoh's heart, he knew his thoughts, he already knew whether he believed or not, and so he knew the way Moses addressed him, what his heart response was going to be. God knew that already. And he knows you and I as well, but... So yeah, I mean, in the Calvinist sense that he's predestinate before the world began is not a true thing. He gives us choice in our proper response by faith. But the way God deals with people sometimes is harder, and that hardens people's hearts. And you might say, as Romans 9 says, well, why doesn't he deal with that person harder or that person softer? Well, God can harden whom he wants. It's grace that God even speaks to you. Whether he speaks to you hard or soft is his prerogative, right? So, I mean, that's what the whole potter and the clay thing comes in, and you can't tell him how to speak to you. If he speaks to you, you should say, thank you for speaking to me. Even if he's yelling at you, you know. Thank you. You're God. You even addressed me, you know. So, yeah, it's a good story. I think there's a lesson on the website about Pharaoh and the hardening. It's an interesting thought. Sorry for a post-lesson there. Any questions? Comments? Good stuff. Lord, we thank you for opening our eyes to the truth with your gospel of grace. We thank you for showing your love toward us while we were still sinners and didn't deserve it. You kindly and out of your love saved us by your grace. And I pray that we would have that sort of patience and grace towards others as we preach your truth. And help us not to be discouraged at those who don't have ears to hear, don't have eyes to see, but that we would continue to offer your grace to them. Until that time, you take us home, Lord. Help us to do your will and to do it accurately and do it efficiently and do it appropriately. Lord, we thank you for every member of the body here, and we thank you for the knowledge you've given us to grow in understanding. Amen. Thank you, folks.